scripture that Andy has chosen, verses 17 through 26, and we'll read this to be from the New Revised Standard Version. So, words a little bit different than some of them that we can share with each other. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. And he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what your ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." Blessings be.
Let us pray. We give you thanks, Lord, for this opportunity to read the book of Luke. We give you thanks that your Holy Spirit is here, and we pray that you would speak through this text this morning and through my words. In Jesus' name, amen. Paradox. Two seemingly contradictory words or sentence that, when thought upon more, seems to maybe have some truth in it. I think we need paradox today in our polarizing world that we live in. Does anybody here this morning think we're not living in a polarizing time? True or false, especially navigating the media, is challenging in an increasingly polarizing world. I heard a few truths. Okay. I'm going to get to Luke, but I want to start with an example here of the media. Every single one of us is influenced by the media in some way. Whether it's listening to CNN, WDAC, WJTL, Fox News, MSNBC, NPR, Christian news sources like the Mennonite or the Mennonite World Review, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. We hear things from media about what is going on in our world, in our church, and in our community. In short, we are constantly surrounded and influenced by media. Interestingly, in Time magazine, May 1, 1966, Karl Barth, the great theologian, in Time magazine said, "Take your Bible and take your newspaper and read both, but interpret the newspaper from your Bible." I take Barth's point to be that for Christians, the world should be seen through the lens of faith, and faith should always be relevant to lived life. Neither realm should exist without the other. So Karl Barth is saying, I think it's good to know what's going on in the world. It's good to be informed citizens, but to interpret it through the lens of Christ. Now, I know that the media and the news can be a potentially polarizing topic. If you want to hear the news from a certain perspective or angle, we can choose that perspective that we want to hear it from. And then you put social media into all of this, in which we can literally filter out the things we don't want to see, because I can just unfollow it. And so I'm only getting things in my news feed that agree with me. And so, how is that for really getting the truth. When my own biased beliefs are already filtering out the things I don't want to hear. This is what led the Oxford Dictionary to come out with the word of the year in 2016, post-truth. Post-truth is essentially truths founded on emotions rather than facts. We are filled with post-truths, I think. And so I wonder, in this polarizing time of media and post-truth, if we need a paradoxical approach to the media. It might sound something like this. If I want to come toward the truth and be an informed person, I need to be open to perspectives that I would not necessarily agree with. See, that's a little paradoxical, because normally I would agree only to things that I think are the truth. And I would go to those sources. One of our members, Wes Neuswanger, has shared with me, and he gave permission for me to share this morning. Wes loves staying up to date with the news. And he shared this. I read the newspaper and several religious papers because I like to know what's going on in the world. And I find it fascinating to learn how events are viewed from different perspectives. It's fascinating to try and discover why a particular event is reported or not reported. So I listen to public radio and Christian radio stations each morning to hear the same news story from a secular and a Christian perspective. I like to try to figure out why the reporter presents the news with their particular slant, and then how I, as a Christian, should act or react. That is a paradoxical, beautiful approach, Wes, in an increasingly polarizing world of post-truth. What is a paradox? A paradox is a statement or problem that at first glance appears to produce two entirely contradictory yet possible outcomes. I want to give an example here. Along the Appalachian Trail in the Great Smoky Mountains is the town of Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge. Has anyone been to Gatlinburg or Pigeon Forge? I see hands. All right. It is a great paradox that Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge exist within the Great Smoky Mountains, because Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge embody the best of commercialism. In the Great Smoky Mountains National Forest, where people are supposed to get into the forest and experience peace and tranquility, that is paradox. Because most people that go to the Great Smoky Mountains actually don't go and walk, they just go to Gatlinburg. And yet, statistically, you would read that the Great Smoky Mountains National Park is the most visited national park. Paradox. In our story today, Jesus is using plenty of paradox to describe what the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, looks like. Sometimes we use the words upside down to describe God's ways. And I think it would be fair to use those words in this text this morning. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are all of you right now who are really sad and mourning. Yours is the kingdom, and you are blessed. Blessed are all of you who are hated, and all of you who are hungry. You're also blessed. What, Jesus? Come again? By any rationale or logical metric, these sentences fail to make any sense at all in our world and human logic today. And what is remarkable here is that Jesus takes the expectations of the crowd and completely flips them, presenting a vision of life and truth not rooted in what their definitions of power or human flourishing are assumed. Jesus is presenting a different kind of reality in direct rejection of any human conceptions that they had. He's flipping the script on how people would think about success and power and flourishing. And he's giving an alternative understanding to those words within the kingdom of God that is inaugurated in Jesus. See, Jesus has been baptized, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, He prophesied out of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, to preach good news to the poor. And after that, he is in ministry now. He's healing. He's doing miracles. And here he's giving a sermon, still near the beginning of his ministry, on what the kingdom of God looks like. And he's flipping the script on what the understandings of power and human flourishing are assumed. The blessed are those who have caught a glimpse of what this new reality looks like, of what God's preferred future is in Jesus. So we read in verse 20, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." For sure, being poor certainly cannot be considered a blessing, could it? And the power inherent in the term kingdom would never be handed to the poor. I think it's important here to distinguish that it's not that Jesus desires people to live in poverty. I think that's a misreading. Because we know that God's desire at the beginning of creation is shalom, which shalom is not poverty, but it's well-being, it's right relationship, it's needs being met, it's trust in God's provision. So it's not that Jesus is saying live in poverty necessarily, although some Christian communities do feel called to live in poverty. But I wonder if this is about an understanding of how poverty can teach us something about God's new reality. In Jesus' view, poverty and being poor or being hungry is powerful. Because, like Ruthann said, in a bit of a different way, but it's basically this, it frees us from the slavery of maintaining earthly power and control. Let's say that again. Poverty or hunger frees us from the slavery of maintaining earthly power and control. Jesus suggests poverty is powerful precisely because it strips humans of the illusion of their own power or wealth as anything but a temporary thing. And so it's a paradox that the poor can teach us. One from which us, many of us, with great wealth can learn from. By lacking wealth, we are in a sense freed from the need to maintain human structures of status, ego, maintaining a certain outward appearance. We are freed from that to reimagine the meaning of power and success when we experience being poor, hungry, hated, or mourning. There is this death, in a sense, of ego, which then allows an increased dependence and ability to see the Lordship of Christ at work in our life. Am I making sense? Okay, I'm seeing God's... Yes. In verse 24 to 26, they must have been even more confused than the crowds. "Woe to you who are rich, full, and when people speak well of you." It's paradox, friends. But should we be surprised that the God of salvation history would use paradox here? Should we be surprised at all? No! Because the whole gospel is filled with paradox. Now these verses, especially on poverty, I want to say this. I don't think we're supposed to feel guilty about our wealth. That's not helpful. And this congregation is extremely generous. Talking about money is hard in church. I've been blown away time and time again by the generosity of this congregation with financial gifts and needs. This isn't about feeling the sense of shame or guilt about having money. But it's Jesus inviting us to see how easily the desire for more can creep in. I'm speaking to myself here. How that desire for more so easily can impede on seeing God's kingdom at work in my life. And so we need this kind of paradox to show us a picture of God's preferred future. And like I said, paradox can work in a really unique way because it just turns things upside down. And we see it throughout all of the scriptures. You think about Jesus himself, the King of the world, the Messiah. Jesus the Christ and kingdom language, and yet born as a vulnerable baby, a refugee to Egypt, and yet the King of the world. That's paradox, friends. Or you think about Jesus' own journey to the cross that we will follow during Lent, which is only 3 or 4 weeks away. And how does Jesus defeat sin and the powers that be and bring reconciliation and the forgiveness of sins? It's not through the kind of power or might that one would expect, but it's through vulnerable, self-giving up love that results in death. If that's not paradox, I don't know what is. And yet, in death, a resurrection, a new life. So how can this paradoxical God and this paradoxical kingdom and this paradoxical text shape us right here, right now, in our lives at Whitford Heights? Maybe it is thinking critically about how we consume media and how we are creative in this polarizing world we live in. To embrace some more paradox. Maybe it is being aware of how my ego can so easily consume me. And maybe I do need a death in order to have a resurrection. And so what needs to die? Maybe it's thinking about the relationships that I'm putting myself in. Who do I know? Do I know the poor? Do I know the brokenhearted? Do I know my neighbors who are outcast? Do I know those who are weeping right now? Do I know those who are being kept out? And those who are hungry? And those who are healed? Because according to Jesus, they are blessed. They are blessed because they see a glimpse of God's preferred future where the Lordship of Christ can reign. And I was thinking, maybe we have more paradox right here in this congregation right now than we thought. We are a Lights from NY Conference congregation that gives money to NY Church USA. Supports Anabaptist education, encourages our youth to go to convention. That's a paradox, friends, in the polarizing world that we live in today. And I know that for many of you sitting here, you don't realize how unique that is. But it's unique, I can assure you, as I'm talking to other pastors. It is nothing short of a paradox. We are a Mennonite congregation that gives space for hymns, contemporary worship, allowing children to use their gifts. It's okay to mess up, and we even sing the happy song. That's a paradox in the Mennonite church. And so let's embrace the paradox, because I think we see a glimpse of the kingdom when we don't just do the polarizing way. This week, we all have an opportunity to grasp a new vision of paradox. The depth and breadth of God's kingdom that is completely upside down sometimes. And just as Jesus preached this sermon in Luke, we too remember again that the power of paradox in the gospel is that God invites all of us to be a part of his kingdom. And this kingdom that is already here, and yet, paradox, not yet. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we give you thanks for this congregation, Thank you for each person here. Thank you for the relationships, the paradoxical nature even of our church. And I pray, Lord, that as you invite us into your kingdom work, we would continue to live with you as King. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to show us what it means to see the blessed in the poor, the sad, the brokenhearted, the outcast. May we learn and grow, Lord, in your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.